Good morning, everyone. It is lovely to be back with you again. Thank you so much for the very warm welcome and for the opportunity to come and share a little bit more about the work of the gospel right across our continent of Europe. And I'm really delighted that I'm not here on my own this morning. I brought along with me one of our mission partners, Antonio De Noia, who's traveled all the way from Italy. And he's going to be sharing about his testimony and also about his work in Italy in a few moments' time. First of all, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. This is the passage we will look at after Antonio shares. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We'll pause our reading there at verse 17. Now, just to remind you who EMF are and what we seek to do, we've been around as a mission for a long time. Many of you will know that because you good folk have been supporting the work of EMF for many, many years. And we are so thankful for your interest and your encouragement down through the years. We seek to champion the gospel right across Europe. And at present, we're supporting 90 gospel workers spread across 16 European countries. We try to train, send, and support mainly national leaders, people like Antonio, helping them to plant, pastor, and multiply local churches. That's what we're about. We believe there's never been a greater need for local churches across Europe which are God-centered, gospel-driven, and theologically solid. And our vision is to see the Church of Jesus Christ being built right across Europe for the joy of the nations and the glory of God. So that's a little recap of who we are, what we try to do. Antonio, come. Antonio is a pastor in southeast Italy. He is married to Anna, his wife, and they have three grown-up children and four, soon to be five, grandchildren. And I believe they're all boys, isn't that right? Yes, all De Noias.
Yes.
That's quite something. And Antonio, will you tell us a little bit about your background and how you came to faith? Because it's quite a story. So share a little bit about your testimony with us. Thank you.
Nice to meet you. I am Antonio De Noia. I come from southeast Italy. And I was born in a Catholic family, and I have two brothers and one sister, and I have a marriage. I have four grandchildren. Next month come another. How I have become a Christian. One day, one man from Sicily, he gave me some orange and gave me the Gospel of John. I opened the gospel and read inside. And when I read inside in chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Well, when I was a young boy, I wanted, my ambition was to become a priest. And I asked the priest, I said to the priest, can you give me one Bible, please? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because you don't understand when you're reading the Bible. God provide. God sent me one man from Sicily. This man gave me the Gospel of John. And God speak in my heart. Because the gospel is the power of God. And God opened my heart. God opened my eyes. I have become a Christian. I am very happy. I go at home and give the news to my parents. My father looked at me. He became very furious. And he said, out! You not my son. Out! My mother the same. My wife left me, go away. But sometime, my mother called me and she said, can you read some verse from the Bible, please? I read in the Gospel of John in chapter 40, verse 6. And I said to my mother, you won't go to heaven when you died? She said, yes, I won't. Well, you need born from above. You need born again. You need Jesus Christ as Savior alone. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You follow Mary. You follow the religions. You follow the Pope. You need to believe in Jesus Christ alone, by faith, by grace. And my mother, I became a Christian. And then I became a Christian, my wife. And then again, my father. After 20 years, my daughter. Recently, came in my church to my brothers. After 40 years, I preach them. They are not Christian yet. Please pray for them. And then I show in the, my presentation. And in 1992, I became a pastor. And in 1993, I planted the church in my town. I started just for 6 believers there. And now we have 25 believers. Praise God. God make the miracle in my town. And in another town, I planted another church. And there we have 12 believers. Again, another town, we have 8 believers for grace of God. For grace of God alone. Thank you very much.
Okay. So Antonio is going to share about his work now, and there'll be a little PowerPoint presentation now. Thanks.
Well, myself and my wife, Anna, she have a big problem. She have a cancer in bones. Pray for she, please. Is it? Well, I live there, and I work around in Gargano. The name of my town is Peschici. You been there? No? Look now. Go on. Well, this is my town, a tourist village. Look on the beach. Look in the sky. Very clean. Very hot in summer. In summer, there are about 42 grades. Very hot. The people become black. And in my town live about 5,000 people. And in my town there are 2 Catholic church and my church. Another picture from the sky. Old town, watchtower. This is my family, Esther, Leonardo, and Thea. They are a marriage, they are a Christian. My father and my mother. His name Leonardo, and my mother, her name Mattea. From Matthew, Gospel Matthew. Anna, my wife. Some people outside the church. Some people inside. Again. This man, he is a missionary in EMF. He lives to Sicily. And we have often the conference together. He come to Peschici, I go to Sicily. Well, he preach my church, young people. This man is Englishman, very Englishman. His wife Mary from Scotland. His name Michael Steedman. Every year he come to Peschici for Christmas, and he spend 1 week from us for Bible study. Yeah. Well, 3 years ago I started a big work in Peschici Vico Vieste. We give the food the people. We have 420 people. Every month we give a plastic bag for each family. Yeah. And in Sunday afternoon, I put the bookstall in the square in my town and give the trust, the Gospel of John, books and preach. The people, they come, go up, down, up, down, up. I go the gospel them. I give, sorry, give them the gospel. Yeah. Look beyond the table, the bookstall. This is Marlboro. I wrote on the smoke kill you and Jesus Christ give the life you. This family, they have become a Christian. They come all from Catholic Church. This man, he live in Vieste. He come every Sunday in my church. He have become a Christian many, many years ago. He have one son, and his name is David. When he became a Christian, his wife left him. She now live another man. Pray for him, please. Well, every year we have the conference in San Giovanni Rotondo. I came back next Monday to Peschici, and the 1st May I have the conference there. Well, I have a conference in Pescara. They come in my church, I go there. Nigerian people. Now, to move in Sicily, there we have a conference every year. This is another conference in my town for 500 years Reformation. My books on bookstall. Yeah. Well, this is important. All men, they are pastors. Every year we have a conference in Padova, near Bologna. And I studied in there for 5 years, 5 years in seminary. This is another conference on violence against the woman in Vieste, Peschici, Vico. In this way we go around, and then we have the meeting in a big conference room. This is another meeting important. We have in my church one meeting every month, each month. Yeah, this is another conference in Peschici. Pray for these points, please. Thank you very much.
Well, as you can see, Antonio has very wide-ranging ministry, and he's a very, very busy man. Not only is he a pastor and a church planter, he's also an author, and he's written and translated in total about 20 books now. And the most recent book that Antonio has written is this one. It's quite a big one. It's a catechism, which is written especially for people in Italy. 301 questions, 301 answers. There's nothing really like it in Italy at present. And there's only one copy printed so far. We're trying to raise some money to help Antonio get further copies printed and spread across Italy to help the church and to help people come to a saving knowledge of him. He's got a special contact in Spain who's able to print one copy for just £5. I wonder, could you help us with that? That'd be a marvelous way of playing your part and helping to spread the gospel across Italy. We really do want you to partner with Antonio. We've brought along some of his little leaflets here. They're on the tables at the back. Take one of those. You can also sign up for his prayer letter, find out more about what's happening. Really get behind him and support him. It's a small church, but it's growing. It's a difficult work. Italy is a hard mission field, and people like Antonio really need help and support and encouragement. Please take one of those as you leave. You can sign up for his prayer letter and learn more about the work in Italy. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now, just for a few closing moments. Turn back to that portion that we read in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It is, I believe, quite impossible to overstate the importance of these two little verses. Contained in them are sentences that are the most important in this letter, and perhaps in all literature. One commentator says they are the theme of this epistle and the essence of Christianity. They are, in truth, the very bedrock of the gospel. And my friends, they contain the most life-transforming truths you and I will ever encounter. Now, just for a few moments, I want to focus in on the first of these two amazing verses. Verse 16. Perhaps one of the best known but least appreciated verses in all the Bible. There was for Paul one consuming passion in his life: the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was by means of the gospel that Paul was saved. It was for the purpose of preaching and proclaiming the gospel that he was called. It was for the worldwide advance of the gospel that he ultimately gave his life. For Paul, the gospel was everything. Yet, verse 16 seems to reveal something very strange indeed. It appears there were times when Paul was tempted of being ashamed of this gospel. After all, there's no sense in declaring that you're not ashamed of something unless you have been tempted to feel ashamed of it. In fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was even clearer. He says he came to them in weakness with great fear and trembling. Paul knew, you see, that the message of the cross was foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others. In other words, Paul faced what we all face: the temptation to feel ashamed
embarrassed of the gospel. And you know, there were plenty of reasons why Paul would have been tempted in this way. Tradition paints a very unflattering picture of the Apostle Paul. It tells us that Paul was an unattractive little man with beetle brows, bandy legs, a bald head, a hooked nose, bad eyesight, and no great rhetorical gifts. Apart from that, it seems he was quite striking. And his plan was to take the gospel to Rome, no less. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the sensations which the mere mention of the word Rome would arise in first century people. Rome was the city of the world. It was the symbol of imperial pride and power. As someone has said, Rome was the fount of the law, the center of civilization, the place of poets and orators and artists, as well as being a home to every kind of idolatry. What then could one man, one weak, seemingly unimpressive man, hope to accomplish against the proud might of imperial Rome? Surely he'd be wiser to stay away, or at the very least go, but modify his message. Proclaiming the gospel? Proclaiming the message of the cross? That was bound to lead to scorn and derision. There was every chance he might even be thrown out of the city. So it's not hard to understand why Paul was tempted with fear and shame, is it? He wouldn't have been human if he hadn't felt hesitant at times. The important question then is this: how did Paul overcome this temptation? Well, he tells us it was by remembering that this very message, which some people despised for its weakness, was in fact the power of God. What does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. Now that, my friends, is a striking description. In fact, apart from Christ, nothing else in all Scripture is ever described in this particular way, the power of God. So yes, you and I can see God's power in erupting volcanoes. We can see God's power in the unimaginably hot boil of our massive sun. We can see God's power in the millions of shining stars which blanket the night sky. But here's the thing. In the Bible, such wonders are never given this special label, the power of God. How powerful then must the gospel be to merit such a title? You see, friends, the gospel is the ultimate entity in which God's power resides and does its greatest work. For it is through the message of Christ crucified and raised from the dead that God accomplishes his so great salvation. But what exactly are we saved from? Well, the book of Romans tells us, yes, we need to be saved from sin. And yes, we need to be saved from guilt. And yes, from disunity and from bad relationships. And yes, from destructive habits and harmful ways. But mainly, according to the book of Romans, the answer is this: we need to be saved from God's wrath. Our ultimate problem is that we are sinners in the hands of an infinite, omnipotent, and angry God. A God who will one day cast all unrepentant sinners into hell, that place of conscious torment, that place of outer darkness, that place of divine punishment, and most horrifying of all, that place of eternal duration. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this: "The wicked in hell shall always be dying, but never dead. The smoke of the furnace ascends forever and ever." He says, "Oh, the word ever breaks the heart." But amazingly, God has given us the way of salvation. For he has given us the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God which saves us from the wrath of God. The gospel is the power of God which delivers us from damnation. The gospel is the power of God which secures for us a whole new destiny. Unending peace and joy and delight in his presence. Did you notice that this all-sufficient salvation is available to everyone who believes? What a delightful word, everyone. The gospel, Paul says, is available to both Jew and Gentile. Elsewhere, the scriptures will say that it's available to rich and poor, to young and old, to those of every race, rank, and religion. And so I say to you, dear unbelieving friend, this morning, you are invited to embrace this gospel. It does not matter about your background. Doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter how wealthy you are, doesn't matter what religion you profess or have professed in the past, doesn't matter about your politics. No one is excluded from this gospel. If you will place your trust in Jesus Christ alone, believing that he died in your place, to take the punishment for your sin, you will be saved. What an amazing gospel this is. And so, Paul then, armed with this foundational conviction, he resolves not to be ashamed of the gospel. Rather, he will proclaim it with joy and pride and passion to all who will listen. For he's convinced the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. And brothers and sisters, you and I this morning, we need that same kind of unswerving commitment to the proclamation of the gospel, don't we? Let's be honest. We live in difficult days. And to stand up and say today to our secular, increasingly syncretistic and hostile world that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that's not easy. To explain to men and women who are by nature self-righteous, self-satisfied and self-indulgent that they are sinful under the wrath of God, that one day they will go to hell unless they turn and trust in Christ, that is really difficult. We know sharing the gospel today often results in ridicule, in contempt, and sometimes even in outright opposition. And all of us have faced the temptation to be ashamed and embarrassed. We've all had those experiences where we've walked away from a particular situation, special opportunity, feeling dreadfully guilty. Why? Because we stayed silent when we should have spoken up. A number of years ago, I was over in England, and I was staying with a friend, a retired minister, someone I really respected, for he'd had a long and distinguished ministry. And I was doing my usual thing. I was peppering him with loads of different questions. And while we're out walking one morning in the countryside, I asked him this question in particular. I said, "What advice would you give to a young man just starting out in ministry?" I've never forgotten his reply. He said, "I'd tell him, never lose your confidence in the gospel." Wasn't that wise advice? Not just for ministers, but for all of us. And so, my friends, as you and I take the gospel to our friends and our family and our neighbors in the week that lies ahead, let's be confident in it. You know, we've heard the testimony of Antonio. What I love about that story is how it all began with one man from Sicily with a little bunch of oranges in the Gospel of John, a man that Antonio didn't even know. And look how God has worked. Wonderful power in the gospel. Let's remember, this gospel is more than a mere message. It is the source of salvation. The gospel is not simply the presentation of an idea. It is the operation of a power, a supernatural power, God's power, God's wrath removing, life transforming, heart-renewing, soul-satisfying, destiny-changing power. Oh, may God grant us grace to be confident in His gospel. My friends, it's all we have, but it's all we need. May God bless His word to our hearts.